Good evening. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I'd like us to begin with a text there in just a moment. We appreciate your presence here tonight. We hope and trust that you've had a good and edifying Lord's Day. You know, as we think about the beginning of a new year, in many ways, with respect to our relationship to God, certainly the beginning of a new year is kind of an artificial barrier that we cross when we pass from one period that we date as a certain year to another period that we date as another year. But I think it's interesting because each time that we pass that barrier, I recognize that it's dated based on the rotation of the earth around the sun and such things as that. But every time we cross that, we have kind of a new opportunity. We begin to think about things a little different. We begin to think of things that perhaps we haven't done that we could do. And we begin to think of all the ways in which the Lord has blessed us. We begin to think of those things that we would like to begin to work on. How many people will make resolutions from one year to the next that they try to improve upon. And I think that can be a very valuable kind of thing. I hope that we, as we think about the year behind us, will look at those good things that we have been blessed with by the Lord, and we will think about those areas as well, perhaps, in which we ought to improve our lives and improve our service to the Lord. And I hope that we will look to the year ahead with encouragement. We'll look to the year ahead with a commitment to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. And I hope that in our interaction with one another, we can encourage each other to do that more and more as time goes on. In Isaiah chapter 44, let's read beginning in verse 21 and we'll read down to verse 23. It says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have, notice this, blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." I call to your attention that part of verse 22 that I ask you to notice there. There where it mentions right at the beginning, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions." There's probably a little something in that that is lost to us, given the fact that the very way in which we now will put words down on paper is a little bit different. You know, I recognize that now we can usually sit before a computer or a typewriter and we can type something. If we make a mistake, we can hit the delete button and erase those words that have been typed. All of us, though, I think as well, think of those times in which we may sit with a pencil and a paper, and there may be something that we have written that we would like to change, and so we turn that pencil around and we erase it. But I think here this idea of blotting out harkens back to the time in which ink was put upon paper, upon parchment. And in order for that to be changed, once it had been put down, you would have to water it down and try to blot it out. Or even in the days of the animal skin parchment, they might have to scrape off that letter for it to be taken out of existence. And I think that's the idea of the blotting out that's mentioned here. And what it is that's being referred to is the blotting out of transgressions, the blotting out of sins. A number of years ago, I saw a program on the History Channel that was talking about the former Soviet Union and some of the atrocities that took place during the height of communist power in the former Soviet Union. And many of us are familiar with Joseph Stalin, who was one of the most brutal leaders in the Soviet Union during those days. And we understand from history and from what we've learned now with the close and the fall of the Soviet Union, that during various times in which Stalin was coming into power, there might be those that would become alienated from him, those that he would want to try to suppress or that he would try to get out of the way. And in fact, he went through a process of systematically killing and eliminating, in some cases, even the very mention and name of some of these people. In fact, modern research has uncovered examples of photographs that were taken of a person and there are photographs in which there were attempts made to actually make it look as if that person was never in the photograph. They showed an example on this particular program of a famous picture of Lenin giving a speech. And originally, the photograph had a picture of Lenin and Trotsky beside Lenin. But when Trotsky became alienated from Stalin, and Stalin wanted to have him eliminated, which he was, the pictures of that famous speech actually had the background painted in where Trotsky had been to, in essence, blot out even the very memory of Trotsky as if he had never been there. They've discovered before and after pictures where you can see here's the one where Trotsky was, here's the one where he's blotted out. Now, when we think about such an example, obviously God does not compare at all to the cruel and ungodly man that Stalin was. But the Bible does talk about many things that God will blot out. And for a few moments this evening, I'd like for us to do some thinking about just a few things that Scripture talks about using this figure where it speaks of God blotting out various things. And I think there are a number of valuable lessons that we can learn from that. Before we do so, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together at the close of this day. We thank you for your word that you've given to us as a guide and a pattern. I pray that you'll give us a zeal to be obedient to your word and a desire to conform our lives to it each and every day. Help us to respect the authority of your word and not to go beyond those things that you've revealed. Dear Father, we love you very much, and we recognize that we are frail and sinful creatures, and far too often we've done those things that we should not, or we've left undone those things that you'd have us to do. Dear Father, we are grateful for the fact that you and Jesus Christ offer the way in which those misdeeds can be blotted out, and we ask that forgiveness of you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us to be more obedient in this coming year than we have been in the previous year. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to love you and to love one another more. Help us to have a greater desire to do those things that are right. Help us to have a greater courage to be able to talk to others about the gospel and to encourage them to obedience to the gospel. Father, be with us tonight in our study. Please help us to put from our hearts and minds the things of this world and to listen to what you would teach us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 with me for a moment, and I'd like us to look at one of the first things that we can see in Scripture, where this figure of blotting out is referred to. And it has to do with the wicked world of man before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, if you'll notice with me in verses 5 through 7, the text says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Skip down, if you would, into chapter 7 and notice with me two verses there. First of all, chapter 7 and verse 4 says, "For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will," notice, "destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And then down, if you would, skip to verse 23. The text says, "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." When God decided to destroy the wicked world before the flood, he decided that he would, in essence, wipe them from the face of the earth. The Hebrew word that is used in these three passages describes this destruction, a Hebrew word, makah, and it literally means to wipe out. That very figure we were talking about of the parchment in which that text is wiped out. Here God, because of the wickedness of man before the flood, looks at his own creation, which he had declared to be good, and yet because of their own corruption, he decides that they'll be wiped out. He decides that he will blot them out. And of course, we learn the lesson of salvation that's given here in the example of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, who was not wiped out with the wicked. But it serves as a warning to us that we must avoid such wickedness.
lest we be wiped out, lest we be blotted out by the Lord. And it also serves as an example to us of how we must cling to the salvation that's to be found in God. Notice another example. If we move forward in Israelite history, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'd like us to read a text in verses 12 through 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 9. When the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, you will recall that rather than viewing this as the salvation that it was, and rather than clinging to God in faithfulness and obedience, they became impatient with Moses being up on the mountain. And so they made for themselves a golden calf and they worshiped that. This is reviewed in Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you'd read with me, beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." God in His wrath over the disobedience of these people, God in His wrath over the idolatry of this people, was ready to blot out the very name of these people whom He had made this covenant with, and He was ready to raise up through Moses a people that would be His own special people. We understand, though, if you look back in Exodus chapter 32, that this did not happen in spite of the wrath that God felt for the disobedience that the people had. And it happened because Moses pleaded with God, or it did not happen because Moses pleaded with God. Back in Exodus chapter 32, notice with me the plea that Moses gives, verses 31 through 33. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned, a great sin, and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Now, I want you to notice just a couple of things about this. Several months ago, we had a lesson talking about, is your name written in heaven? And we talked a little bit about this idea that Scripture deals with throughout, that God has a book that we'll see is spoken of in a number of different ways. It is a book that recalls those that are His. It is a book that can have someone's name blotted out of that book. But I want you to notice here, as God in His wrath is ready to blot out the Israelites because of their sin, Moses in his plea says, don't do that. If you have to blot out anyone, blot me out. What a great sacrificial act that Moses offers here, as he is willing to sacrifice his own soul for the good of his people, that his people might not be lost. But God declares this principle that I think is very important for us to understand. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, that's something we've got to understand. Because we can't just have the attitude that we can do whatever we want to and there's no consequence. If we understand that our name, if we are in Christ, is recorded before God, if we understand that sin is that which can cause that to be blotted out, then we must understand how serious sin is. It is, in fact, the reason that Christ came to die. It is, in fact, the reason that His blood had to be shed. Look over, if you would, in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3. This idea of a book is not unique to this text in Exodus. In the New Testament, we'll find that 8 times there is reference to what is spoken of as the book of life. And we want to be written in the Lamb's book of life. We want our name to be recorded there and not to be blotted out. We'll talk about that more later on. In Malachi chapter 3, if you'd notice with me, beginning verse 13, we'll go down to verse 18. I want us to notice the way in which this is described in this text. "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And what have we, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free." Notice, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him and those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Think about that. We talked about this morning in our lesson, the fact that nobody else may recognize that faithfulness to the Lord is of any value. But the Lord sees it. The Lord records it in what is called here this book of remembrance. Continue reading. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. There is a book, the book of remembrance. Those who sin are blotted out of it. Just as we see Israel here could very well have been blotted out. Notice another example, though. Go over to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 17, I want us to notice an example of a people that rebelled against God. When the Israelites were coming up out of the land of Egypt, there was a nation that oppressed them. They fought against Israel when they wandered in the wilderness, and God, as a result, determined that he would utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Notice in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You can see the same thing in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 19. And we'll see that this is something that during the reign of Saul, centuries later, is finally carried out. And of course, Saul is rebuked because he doesn't fully implement it. But here, because these people had stood against God, he was willing to blot out, to wipe out an entire nation. But I want us to think about some other things related to this. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. We mentioned the reign of Saul, and that moves us forward in Israelite history to the time in which there was a king over Israel. We know that Saul, being the first king, followed by David and Solomon, reigned over a single nation of Israel. But after the reign of Solomon, we understand that his son Rehoboam was not the kind of man that David and Solomon had been in terms of their reign. And Rehoboam, because he had heeded the unwise advice of the younger men, he brought about division within the kingdom. And the one who would become the real impetus of this division was a man by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is described for us, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Jeroboam was one that, if you look very carefully at the account of Jeroboam, the Lord, because of Rehoboam's sin, because of Solomon's apostasy, had declared that Jeroboam could have been one through whom God would establish a throne. Jeroboam could have been one that served the Lord faithfully. But Jeroboam chose instead to follow his own desires. Jeroboam chose to establish his own way in which he could worship God. He set up gold calves at Dan and Bethel. He established his own priesthood. He established his own times and days of worship, and basically just reversed all that was a part of the law of Moses and instituted his own way in which he told the people to worship God. Because of this, God was greatly displeased with Jeroboam. And I want us to notice in 1 Kings chapter 13 what is said in verses 33 and 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. It's striking to me, if you look very carefully at the text, to recognize that Jeroboam could have been a dynasty like the dynasty of David, could have been a throne like the throne of David. But because of his sin against God, it is declared that he would have no heirs, that he would not have any reign that would follow him. There would be no messianic prophecy or ancestry that would be linked to Jeroboam. His house would perish because of his sin. The Bible tells us, though, as we noticed in the text that we looked at the beginning of our lesson, that God can blot out the sin of those that are willing to repent and turn away from sin.
I'd like us to look at an example of this that we're all probably pretty familiar with. If you look over in Psalm 51, we know of the horrible sin that David committed, in which, because of the lust of his eyes, he pursued a woman by the name of Bathsheba. He lay with her, she conceived, and he conspired then to bring about the death of her husband. When this becomes known, we have the psalm that is recorded in Psalm 51 that is a record of the repentant heart of David. When this man, who was a man after God's own heart, had allowed himself to give in to such hideous sin, recognizes what he has done. I want us to notice the attitude of David as he repents of this sin. Notice, first of all, in Psalm 51 and verse 1, where he pleads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Notice, "blot out my transgressions." Skip down, if you would, in the same psalm to verse 9. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." You know, we all, I think, have experienced those situations where a word was said, a deed was done. Something was a part of our life that we wish was not a part of our life. And we wish that there was some way that we could turn back time and that that thing could be as if it never happened. Now, there's no time machines. There's no way we can turn back time. But thanks be to God, He has given us in Jesus Christ a means by which we are able to have that sin that was committed, that stood to separate us from God and a relationship with Him into eternity. We have a means by which, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin can be blotted out, erased. You hit that delete key, and it's as if it wasn't even there because it has been forgiven. The text that we began with in Isaiah, if we go back just a little bit further, look in Isaiah chapter 43. This is a common figure that I think we must cling to as we think about this idea of the mercy that can be found in our God. We serve a stern and just God. It's true. But we also serve a God that has great compassion on us and recognizes our frailty. A God who is willing, when we repent and turn from sin, not when we're hard-hearted and continue to hold on to it, not when we remain in sin, but when we turn away from it and remove ourselves from it and put it far from us, He is willing to blot out that sin. Isaiah 43, notice verse 25, says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then the text we read in 44, verse 22, which speaks of Him blotting out sin and transgression. But you know, it's evident as well that while He is willing to blot out the sin of the repentant, the Bible makes it very clear that He will not blot out the sin of those that remain at enmity with Him. Romans chapter 8 will speak of the fact that in sin we are enemies of God. We are at enmity with God. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that God stands in a condition of warfare against those that rebel against Him, that sin against Him. And though they may wish that they could have those transgressions blotted out, if they are unwilling to repent, if they are hard-hearted, those sins will remain upon their account. Over in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 5, I think we have an example of this. Nehemiah prays that those, you'll remember during the time in which Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down, he prays that those who worked to tear down what they were trying to build to the glory of God, he prays that their sin would not be blotted out before God. And yet at the same time, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14, he prays that his good deeds, those things that he was doing in service to God, would not be wiped out. Look over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We can't just have the attitude that, well, you know, God's a forgiving God, and I can hang on to my sin, I can continue to toy with it, and I can continue to engage in it from time to time, but He'll blot out my sin. Everything's going to be all right. No, if we continue unrepentant, if we continue to engage in that, we are His enemies. And as such, He will not blot out the sins of His enemies.
Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. We learn in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 23, Jeremiah here, as he is persecuted by those to whom he brings the very word of God, tells us in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 23, provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. So we can't cling to it. We must repent of it. We must put it away from us. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. You see, the fact of the matter is, but the way in which we can have sin blotted out is through obedience to the gospel. If we are willing to accept the means that God has offered, whereby our sin, which could separate us from God, our sin, which is a shot across the bow, our sin, which is an act of warfare against Almighty God, can be blotted out, if we will be obedient to the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 3. Notice beginning in verse 13. Let's read down to verse 20, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Now listen to this. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Think of that. In the same way that David prayed, blot out my transgression. In the same way he wanted that horrible sin with Bathsheba to be as if it had never happened. Here we see Peter as he is teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he tells those who had put Jesus to death, as they witness this healing and they see this man made strong, they point out it's not through our power, not through our strength, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And he urges them then to do what all of us must do. Verse 19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. See, there's really just no other way that sin can be blotted out. You know, we can't do enough good things. We can't accomplish enough good acts and enough good deeds that in any way could erase that sin. We can't, on our own merit, do anything that would serve as an atonement for that sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, which was offered as a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, is the only thing that is capable of cleansing us of that sin. It's the only thing that can blot it out. And the way in which we can gain access to that is through the gospel, when we put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Notice verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name. Not only did it make this man strong, it is capable of granting salvation. Not faith in ourselves, but faith in the Lamb of God that was offered. When we are baptized into Christ, putting our faith in him as the Son of God, that sin can be blotted away. That sin can be washed away. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, there's a beautiful statement that is made in Colossians. It talks to us about the burden of the old law that was bound upon the Jews, and how Christ, in his sacrifice, actually accomplished something where he was able to wipe out that handwriting of requirements. There are some that will suggest that the text in Colossians that we're going to look at actually speaks not so much about the law itself as much as the fact that the law brought a debt of sin. And when in fact Christ was crucified, that he was able to wipe out that debt of sin that was created by law. Notice Colossians chapter 2, Begin reading with me in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 14. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, you and I, as Gentiles, have never been in a situation prior or after Jesus' death upon the cross in which we were ever obligated to keep the law of Moses. But we have always been under obligation to the law of God. And as a result, the very first time we violated that law of God, we were in a situation where we had a debt of sin that could not be taken away any other way. But notice verse 14. He in the cross has taken away that handwriting of requirements. He in the cross has given us the way in which we can, verse 13, be made alive together with him, having forgiven us of our trespasses. Look just a little bit further and we'll bring our lesson to an end. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, we go back to this idea that is described that we mentioned earlier in Malachi, that we mentioned in Exodus and Deuteronomy, where it speaks of this book that God has that records those who are his. And I think it's important for us to understand that this is not some idea of a determined kind of situation in which if you ever come to a point at which your name is there, that you are not in jeopardy of having that name blotted out. Quite the contrary, I think, is true. We must be faithful. We must be obedient. We must overcome those challenges of sin and challenges of temptation that are put before us. I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, in these brief letters that are given to the churches in the area of Asia Minor, look with me, if you would, at the brief letter in chapter 3 that's given to the church in Sardis. If you look down at verse 5, what is said? It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, what is the condition there? The condition is we must overcome. We must remain faithful. We must endure that trial, endure that hardship, endure that temptation, faithful to the Lord. Look over in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 11. Notice, following up on the same figure here, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, the text says, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." We must overcome. We don't overcome just by our own merits. We don't overcome just by our own creativity or by our own initiative. We overcome by obedience. We overcome by submission to the word of God. We overcome by self-denial, by a recognition that we don't have it within ourselves to direct our lives and to answer the questions that we have in life. But we yield to the revelation of God, and we recognize that God's ways are best and that God will direct us. One final example, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. One that I find the most comfort in, because we live in an age, we live in a time in which there is great suffering. You know, even if you're healthy, you have friends that face hardship, you have family that grows older and dies. We go through pain and suffering. We face trial and temptation. We look at a world in which from day to day to day, hardship seems to increase. Difficulty seems to grow. And there are many things that often, whether we shed a tear in actuality or just within our heart, we feel sad and we feel burdened by the things around us. We long for that time in which we can be free of all of this. And I want us to look at just a couple of statements that point out to us a time in which in heaven, God declares to us that he will blot out all tears. In Revelation chapter 7, let's read beginning in verse 14 and we'll go down to verse 17. "And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Notice this. And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a wonderful thought. What a glorious condition is described. A condition in which those needs of the body, hunger and thirst, are no longer those things that burden us. No longer those things that tear us down. Those sorrows that we can feel within our heart and soul will be wiped away. Blotted out by the Lord. One last example. Notice in Revelation chapter 21, near the end of this glorious book, when we have this description of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, in chapter 21, the first four verses speak to us about what our hope really is. You know, you may feel as if you can pursue pleasure, you can pursue your own desires, you can follow the course of this world, but at its best, it's temporary. At its best, it's not going to last forever. And one day we'll stand before God in judgment, and He offers to those who overcome, to those who have allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out their sin, He offers to them a hope that is so much more glorious. Can't we see that all of this is not worth it compared to the glory that the Lord offers? Notice in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared, as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Notice this. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." If there was no other reason for you to be faithful and obedient to the gospel, if there was no other reason for you to long for a home in heaven and put away this pitiful old earth, it should be because of that description there, a time in which God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. The former things have passed away. Well, many things that we could look at, and we have looked at tonight, that God will blot out. I think first and foremost that we have to recognize is the need that we all have, that God would look at us, sinners though we may be, and yet, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and our willingness to be clothed in that blood in obedience to the gospel, blot out that sin. We long for that time in which we can live with Him, in which our name will not be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, but it will be there. And we long for that time in which He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But we have to recognize that if we rebel against Him, just as we saw in the days of the flood, just as we saw with the house of Jeroboam, just as we saw with the Amalekites, those that rebel against Him, He will blot out. Now, it may not be that in this life a bolt of lightning will come and will annihilate us. It won't be that in this life the flood will overwhelm us. But there is a day surely coming in which all of us will stand before God in judgment. And how sad it will be if on that day is the first time that you and I actually realize how important it is to set our hope on spiritual things. Don't let that be the case. Don't let regret fill you on that day. Won't you this evening start the new year by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We baptize you into Christ upon hearing your confession of faith. Why not this evening, as a child of God, if you've rebelled against the Lord, put that behind you and the Lord will blot it out. And you'll have brethren there to stand shoulder to shoulder with you and encourage you to be what you ought to be. Can we help you? Won't you come while we stand and sing?